I hope you're excited to be here today. All right, I know I am. Last year, at the end of winter camp, we take the kids to winter camp each year, and so we went up to winter camp, and on my truck, I put a cap on the back of my truck. You know what that is, right? To be able to put the luggage in and take that up and back. And so I do that to get up to the camp and stuff like that. And so I got back, and I guess it was a couple days later, the truck I had, the cap that was on there, was really ugly. And so I couldn't wait to get it off, so I went to take it off, and I put it in the back there. There's a trailer out back, and I put it on because I pretty much use it for ministry. And so I went to the back here and backed up to it, and I asked Marcel if he would give me a hand with this. And so Marcel showed up, and he helped me out. It was like 9 o'clock at night or whatever. I said, it only take 15 minutes. And so I unbolted the thing, backed my truck right up to it so we didn't have to walk across the grass. It didn't make sense to walk across the grass, right? Backed up to it, and the two of us got the cap off, and Marcel and I walked and put it back on the trailer. And I'm like, hey, thanks, man. I appreciate it. Got it back in my truck, put it in drive, and it went, nyow. It went down into the mud. I didn't realize it was that muddy at that place where I was walking until I put it in drive. Well, I don't have a four-wheel drive truck at the time. This year, I have a four-wheel drive truck. I'm excited for that. And so Marcel, after laughing a bit at me of having a two-wheel drive truck that gets stuck in the back of the church, attempted to go home, and no, he didn't do that. He helped me. We put some boards under, threw some dirt, and did all kinds of things for the next 15 minutes, half an hour, and couldn't get it out. And then he said, oh, wait, I've got a four-wheel drive Expedition at home. Why don't I go to get that and come back and pull you out of this mess? And so he did, and I was able to get out. You know, getting stuck is no fun. It's kind of a funny story to look back and say, yeah, I got stuck at that point. And there was three times last year I got stuck with my truck, which I'd never really gotten stuck with before. And it's no fun to get stuck. And the thing that you do when you get stuck oftentimes, and some people are better at this than others, is you reach out and get someone to give you a hand. Now, some people, you don't like to ask for help, right? How many are like that here? Like if you're stuck, not asking for help. I'll run to Harbor Freight, or I'm going to run to Home Depot or our auto store, and I'll do whatever I can, buy whatever I need to get out of this jam that I'm in. But I'm not asking for help. And there are some people like that. And the people next to you are like, yeah, they're annoyingly like that, you know, and they don't know how to ask for help well. And I'm not great at asking for help. I'm developing that in as I get older here. But sometimes we get stuck. And we talked about that last week, and I want to continue in that thought this week and describe a little bit further what happens when you get stuck and try to work out of that. But we get stuck in different points. We get stuck at school, don't we? Teens, you there? Like, I went out. Got senioritis, some of you, or some of you are like, no, I got sophomoreitis, you know, or freshmanitis, and or seventh gradeitis, I don't know what it is, and you're just stuck in school. I know for me, I was, you know, first gradeitis. It was like bad, right? And some of you, you can relate to that. Or maybe you're stuck in a relationship or stuck without a relationship, and you're like, I can't stand where I'm at, you know, the person I'm married to or the person I'm dating or the person I'd like to be dating or not dating, you know, and you have all these things that you're stuck with. I'm stuck with these parents. I'm stuck with these kids. I'm stuck here at this job. I'm stuck in different parts of our life, and we would like to call someone with a four-wheel drive truck to pull us up out of the mud, out of the stuckness that we find ourselves in. And I'll call those people the first responders. You understand what a first responder is, right? If you have an emergency, you call 911 and you expect that a first responder comes to your aid to be able to help you because you are helpless. And so that's why you do that. And so Mary and Joseph, more specifically today, we're going to look at Mary. While Joseph is there, at most parts, we're going to see Mary's response throughout this. They had first responders. And I want to look at these first responders to the stuck aspects of their life. The first one is in Luke chapter 1, verse 39 to 45. So if you're going to dive in here with me, Luke chapter 1, And then we'll go back to Matthew chapter 2. We were joking this morning in prayer meeting that I don't often do Christmas series. I'm not a holiday kind of pastor where every holiday I've got to do a holiday message. So I do this every couple of years. And so this year you're getting the holiday messages. And so some of you are like, yay, and we sang Christmas songs today too. We don't always do that either. We try to, you know, accommodate and be Christmassy or whatever, but we just want to just keep pointing toward Jesus, and that's the goal, whole goal. Here's just days after the announcement, prior to this, you see Mary hearing from this angel, hey, you're about to have this child. You're going to be pregnant with this special child that has been talked about for thousands of years. And Mary responds to this angel and simply says, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Look, if that's what God's going to do in my life, I'm okay. And it changes everything. I was planning to get married. I don't know if Joseph is going to say yes now or going to follow through with this. I was planning for this part of my life. It's not going to happen now. Everything changes for Mary and Joseph from this point forward. Especially for Mary, because she can't get out of it. Joseph has the option to get out, if you will, and you can see that, but he responds and says, no, I'm not going to. We'll look at Joseph a little bit more next week. And so just days after the announcement, the part of what the angel says is that she's going to find her relative, Elizabeth, who is pregnant as well, and she's been keeping it a secret. And so prior to this, you see that Elizabeth is pregnant, and that's the prediction here. And you get to verse 39 then, and you find then after this that Mary goes and she visits with Elizabeth. It says, in those days Mary arose, so just days after this, she went in haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. Now, why did she go? Sometimes you have to ask questions when you're reading the text. The angel did not say, you must go to visit. It just kind of gave a hint. Hey, Elizabeth is pregnant. Now, it could be that Mary talked to her parents and said, hey, listen, this is what the angel said. And the parents said, well, maybe you should confirm this because this is really weird. It's strange for an angel to say you're going to be pregnant. Would you agree? Right? Anybody have this happen? Good, good. Right, and we laugh because it's like, that would never happen. How many times did this happen in the Bible, by the way? How many say one time? How many say two? How many say more than five? How many are afraid to raise their hand? Wow. Just fun fact, there are 8 births that I've found so far that were announced by angels. You'll see 38 different verses in the Bible that pointed out, and so it's announced. And so it's not an unusual thing, and maybe someday I'll do a Christmas series all about those 8 times. I don't know. Anyway, just fun facts. So here, she's going, and she's not told to go, but an angel has predicted that she's going to give birth. An angel has also predicted that Elizabeth is going to give birth, so there's 2 out of 8. And so you see this kind of picture that the Lord is setting up. Now, how old is Elizabeth? Okay, here's what her husband said about her. Now, guys, take a hint. This is really good. In Luke chapter 1, verse 19, and Zechariah says to the angel, how shall it be that my wife's going to be pregnant? How's this going to be? For I'm an old man, and you'd expect the next thing, and I've got an old lady for a wife, right? He doesn't say that. And he says, and my wife is advanced in years. Isn't that a great way of saying it? Right? I'm an old man, but she's advanced in years. She's mature for, you know, yeah, that's what he's saying. So more than likely, she's 60, 70, 80 years old, okay? Gabe, you're how old? 14. Okay, Gabe's 14. I'd like to have someone stand up that's in their 70s. Anybody willing to stand up that's in their 70s? Yeah, everyone, like, we don't do this, right? Somebody that's 14 is okay with it, and their 70s, like, I don't know. I thought you're in your 80s, aren't you? Okay. So anyway, here's the thing. Think about this. If you go to Christmas, and your grandma is having Christmas dinner, and she says, hey, everybody, I've got an announcement. The last thing in your mind that you're expecting is grandma's going to say, I'm pregnant. Right? Do you agree? And if she does, you're like, what? That's impossible. That's what Mary said. And the angel says, no, everything's possible with God. Isn't that cool? So, all right, now you're Mary, Gabe's age, 14 years old, and you hear about, like, great Aunt Elizabeth, who, like, I thought she was in a wheelchair, right? She can do that still. She's pregnant, what? Right? And as a 14-year-old, I'm trying to, okay. Just put it into context. You with me? So now she's going to visit great aunt. There's the context. Listen, when you read the Bible, you should read it for what it's saying. Read it for its true context. Feel where the people are at. So it says, in those days, Mary arose and went in haste into the hill country. So days later, she goes to a town in Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. Knocks on the door. Hey, it's Mary! Opens it up. It says, and when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, what did she do? This is amazing. Did she know that Mary was pregnant? It's a big question. Did she know anything about the backstory yet? From our understanding, and I have yet to find this in Scripture anywhere, from our understanding, I don't believe she knew anything about what was going on with Mary. And all the research I've done so far has pointed to this. Elizabeth had no clue. So what's about to happen is weird. You ready? When Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. What does it look like for a baby to leap inside of a woman's womb? Woo! Do that inside a woman's womb. Okay. Yeah. I'm not doing that twice. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now something amazing is going on, something impossible. God is moving in her in a way that she can't even understand, in a way that she did not prepare for, she didn't study for. This was not a pre-planned kind of a response. This is just God doing something in the heart and mind and body of Elizabeth. A baby leaps for joy inside of Elizabeth. She's like, whoa, what was that? And it says, she was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, blessed are you among women, in a loud cry, right? Not quiet. Like, I want everybody to hear this kind of a cry. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord, do you see the context? She immediately knows who's within Mary. The mother of my Lord should come to me. For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby is in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. Isn't this fascinating? This great aunt is pregnant. She's about 5 months pregnant, and she gets excited as God is moving in her. The baby leaps for joy. And she could have, listen, God could have played this card totally different, couldn't he? He didn't have to do this. This is my point. If you miss everything, here's what I'm saying. God is doing something outside of man doing something. God prepares the heart, the body of Elizabeth, so that when Mary comes in, this is a God moment. He didn't have to do this. Could you imagine, like, just kind of let your imagination wander off. If you go into your great aunt and you say, hey, listen, God told me I'm pregnant, you know, and it's God's child, what would your great aunt say? You're kind of crazy. She would laugh first and say, well, I guess you're in kind of a pickle, aren't you? Right? And she'd look at you and say, well, I'm kind of 5 months pregnant too, which is kind of weird too. I don't know what to say. And the angel talked to my husband about, I don't know, this is all this. But God didn't do that. God had a totally different plan in place that he prepared Elizabeth to be able to speak these words to her. So here's what she says. She says, I'm excited that you're here, very simply. I'm excited that my Lord's mother is here with me. is not Mary anymore. This person is way bigger than just an individual. This is the Lord's mother. And says to her, here's the encouragement. Here's what she shares back to her. Don't miss this in verse 45. It says, and blessed is she, Mary, who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. So at the moment that the angel said, you are going to be with child, she believed. This is an incredible statement. What that's saying is this little 14, 15-year-old didn't think anything more except God can do it, so he will. I think, now this is just a little bit of a kind of behind-the-scenes thought on this verse. I think this is in comparison to her husband. Because in chapter 1, it talks about how Zechariah is serving the Lord as what we would look at as the pastor, and he's in the Holy of Holies, or in the place of worship there in the temple. And as he's there meeting with God, and the people are waiting for him, as he's there doing this, the angel appears, and the people are waiting for a special, like, it's kind of like the pastor's back in this room and meeting with God and comes out to be able to talk to the people then, to put it a little bit in our context. And while he's in there, an angel appears and says, your wife is about to have a child. And his response is, wait a second. How is this going to be? I'm old, and my wife is what? She's advanced in years, right? This isn't going to happen. What? And the response of the angel is, I stand in the presence of God. What a huge statement. I stand in the presence of God. You've never been in the presence of God like this. And I'm communicating the message that God is delivering to you. You can't even believe what I'm saying, and I'm just standing right in front of you. So fine, here's going to be the sign for you. As a pastor, I'm going to take your voice away until the child is born. How would you like to have your pastor stand up in front of you and try to do sign language that he's never studied before? How many of you would come back next week for the next message? And part two is, I don't know what part one was. And that's exactly what God did. So I believe that in this, she's actually doing a comparison for our benefit more than anybody, not a slam or to shade her husband, but I believe it was for our benefit so that we would look and we'd be able to say, oh, wow, look at the distinction between the two. When God speaks, it's yes, Lord, that's what we need to do, and we follow through with it. And so it, very simply, it says, blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. What an amazing conversation. Trusting God is at the bottom of all of this. Is trusting God easy? Is trusting God easy to do at work when you could kind of cheat a little bit and get a little bit more out of the boss than you should? Taking a little bit longer of a break, or taking a little bit more money than you should, or whatever it be. Is that easy to trust God when you should just be right on where you should be? Is it easy to trust God when all your friends are going this direction and doing something totally different that God says you should not be doing that? Is it easy to trust God and back away from that? Is it easy to trust God with your finances and do things the way God wants? Is it easy to trust God with your relationships and love appropriately instead of and forgive instead of being like, you know, I only love the people that are loving to me? Is it easy to trust God in every circumstance? Honestly, it's not. This is why we show up every week, isn't it? Because we struggle to trust God in every part of our life. And so we come saying, okay, I need to keep building my faith up and keep on working toward trusting God more and more and more in my life. It's not a natural thing. It's a challenging thing for us to do on a daily basis. So within doing this, here's the reality. Here, Elizabeth is simply encouraging her to trust God. That much more. As she's already started the journey to trust God, and she said, I believe from that moment, that little snippet just days later is her saying, hey, listen, I'm just encouraging you, and God really is encouraging you to keep trusting God. He is trustable. Keep believing in God. Here's what first responders do. First responders, they encourage others to trust God. They encourage others to trust God. Don't encourage people to trust themselves. Can you trust yourself? I mean, honestly, can you? To a degree. But we all fail, don't we? First responders, they encourage one another to trust God. God is worthy of our trust. They come alongside others and they let them know that God chose you for this, and I'm privileged to see God work in you. God chose you to be doing this in this job. God chose you to be doing this in this community. God chose you for this in your home. God chose you for this in your school. God chose you to be exactly where you are at the season and time that you are in it. So trust God in that. He didn't mess up. Yeah, but this is a dead-end job, Pastor. You don't understand. But what if God puts you there? What if God wants you there? What if this is a God assignment more than your own personal assignment? That's what it is to understand being stuck. It's that I get it to the degree that I'm willing to say, God, if you put me here, I want to respond in a way that's correct and right by trusting you every day. Not looking for a quick escape, not looking to run away, not looking to do my own thing, but God, I trust you while you have me right here. And that's what Elizabeth and Mary, as they're fellowshipping together in this right way, I believe the strength that they get from each other is, yep, you're old and you're pregnant, and you're exactly where God wants you to be. And yes, you're young and you're not even married and you're pregnant, and you're exactly where God wants you to be. Wow. So now about 9 months later, and it's interesting the timing of this. About 9 months later, Mary stayed with Elizabeth for the next several months. She gives birth, and then Mary goes off around the time that she gives birth. Then you find Mary and Joseph, they travel to Bethlehem, and she gives birth to Jesus. And as she gives birth to Jesus, I believe at the same time then, you have angels that are appearing. This is in Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20. And we've read through this the last couple of weeks, so I'm not going to go through it again. But in that text, what happens is she goes and they're in this stable and Jesus in a manger. And just down the road, you have shepherds that in angels, they appear to these shepherds and they say, hey, listen, guys, check this out. And they're like blown away. What's going on here? This is not the way the night's supposed to go. Would you put my drink? You know, kind of thing. And they've got this crazy moment going on where an angel says, just down the street here, there is this one that is born that is the Messiah, and he is in a manger. You're going to find him wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. And so as they're given that, they go and they take that direction, if you will, and they go over to where Jesus is, to where Mary and Joseph and Jesus is, and they walk in, and as they do, it says in verse 17, and when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning the child, and all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. So here's Mary, and we talked about this last week. She says, but Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. She intentionally remembers what just happened. This is a moment that she would never forget. Now why is that important? Because here's the question. What part do the shepherds play into this? Did God have to tell the shepherds, hey, Mary and Joseph are here and the baby's in the manger? God didn't have to do that. God didn't have to get the shepherds involved at all. But here's a God moment. God is revealing to the shepherds what's about to happen, not for the shepherds' sake, but for Mary and Joseph's. If your life got turned upside down in the way that theirs did, and you're saying, okay, here's what an angel said, you would need maybe a little encouragement here and there. And I believe the shepherds come in for the whole purpose of simply encouraging Mary and Joseph to trust God. How did they do that? Did they know they were doing that? No, their simple presence. Not presence like TS, but presence, just being there. You know, sometimes when you're going through a tough time in life, first responders just show up. You know what that is? They just show up. They don't know what to say. They don't know what to do. They don't know how to be. they're just friends that just show up, and they just come sit with you and say, hey, man, I know you're going through a rough day. I know life right now really stinks. I know you're stuck. I know the things that you're going through at home or the thing you're going through at work, the financial pressure. I get it, man. I don't know what to say. I just came to hang out with you. They just show up. Sometimes first responders, you don't need a bachelor's or a master's or a doctorate degree. You don't need to read these all kinds of books to figure out how to help people. Sometimes the best thing is that a first responder can do is simply show up. I think of, you know, first responders going to a scene of an accident and to a person that's just injured and hurt, how many times they've said, probably time and time again, they've said, hey, it's going to be okay. They just show up, and they're there, and I know we have several first responders here, EMTs and firefighters here, that you understand what that is, that you show up, and you're like, I don't have anything more than it's going to be okay. We're going to get through this. And I believe that's all the shepherds did for Mary and Joseph. Listen, first responders, they simply do that. They just show up. And you never know what God can do through you if you just show up. The problem is, in our culture and society, we crave being so busy that we don't have time to show up. And this is where we got to push back on this, don't we? And we do. We're running constantly, running 110 miles an hour when we should be pulling back and having a little bit of margin in our life so that we can be first responders to different people. Here's the reality. During Christmas time, you can be a first responder by showing up to Christmas parties or to a friend's house. You can show up by just a Christmas card. You can show up by a phone call. You can show up in all kinds of different ways and just saying, hey, I'm here. Just show up. All the shepherds did. I believe God used them very simply just to show up to encourage them to trust God. And that's what first responders do. Here's the last one. So, yeah, the first one, just a couple days after the announcement. Then you have 9 months later, and then about 9 months after that. Do you see the sequence of how God's working? So about 9 months later, and this is in Matthew chapter 1, Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. You find the wise men, and some people say because of the song, there's only three wise men. It could have been a whole bunch, and there were only three gifts given, but it could be a whole entourage. We're not sure. Could have been just three. We have no idea. So the wise men come. They come to King Herod, and they come from the east saying, this is verse 2, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it arose and have come to worship him. So when Herod heard this, he was troubled. So Herod begins to set in motion this thing where he says, hey guys, why don't you come back and tell me all about this guy, because I want to worship him too. And there's all kinds of things about Herod where he's a very jealous person and doesn't want any competition. He even killed off a lot of his kids and family to get rid of all the competition in his own home, which is an amazing and sad story. But here the wise men go, and they get to where Jesus is. And as they come in, verse 10 is the kind of preceding. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. So they're excited because they get to come into the presence of this one. And then verse 11, it says, and going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and they worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. How amazing is this? Why in the world would they do this? These gifts are exclusive gifts that you would give to a king. They're not normal gifts. These are above and beyond. These aren't the, oh, stink, I forgot, let's stop at Walgreens and hopefully they have something cool enough to give to my whoever's, right? No, this is the stuff where you say, all right, I'm saving this one special thing, this bag of gold, if you will. This is for a king. I'm coming into a presence of the king. And this is what they do first. They come and they worship. They fall down before him. Could you imagine Mary holding Jesus and these 3 or 4 or 10 people come in and the first thing they do is they just fall down excited and they're just worshiping Jesus. Wow. And then they go and they bring these presents. And if you have any kind of idea of the context, more than likely, Joseph and Mary are struggling financially. Because what do they have? Do they have a normal job, or is he just picking up whatever he can here and there? Because he left home, and now he's just trying to make ends meet. My assumption is that they're struggling financially, and so there's provision financially. Because the next step is they're going to Egypt, because it says in the next few verses that Joseph hears in a dream, the angel says, hey, Herod's coming to kill everybody here. You need to leave for the safety of the baby. So go to Egypt. And that's another story. So maybe they needed provision. That would be the gold sense. The frankincense and myrrh, there's healing parts to that. This would be a really awesome part, kind of like an apothecary thing, where you're able to go and say have some healing kind of variety to this, or it's just worth a lot just the same as well. So we're not really sure. There's a lot of different thoughts on why they brought this certain things that they did, but it doesn't matter. They just brought gifts, valuable gifts, gifts suited for a king. Here's the reality. First responders are generous. First responders are generous. And by their generosity, they encourage others to trust God. I would love to hear where Mary and Joseph really were. My thought and assumption is they were flat broke. And they were wondering, where's our next meal going to come from? That's my thought. That's my idea. I don't know. But God uses these to be an encouragement. Did the wise men have to do this? Like, is this really part of the story? The reality is while this Christmas collision is going on in Mary and Joseph's life, God brings people into their life to be an encouragement that they never met before, that they didn't know about, that they really had no intention or plans of being around. Elizabeth, that wasn't part of the plan, and all of a sudden, there she is. And these shepherds, we didn't invite them. They just showed up. And the wise men, I had no idea to prepare a meal for you, but there they are. And these come in just as an aside to be an encouragement to them, to keep them focused on where they need to be. A few weeks ago, I talked about encouragement. Now, I feel like I need to land on encouragement on a repeated basis here for many reasons. We live in a very critical and cynical area here. That is our community. Okay? The only way out of that is encouragement. It's encouragement to trust God. And so I feel like as a church, me shepherding you, church, looks like we need to learn how to be an encouraging group of people. We need to know what it is to encourage people, not just like, hey, your hair looks great today. You don't say that to Matt. Or the other Matt, right? That's just whatever. It's encouraging someone to trust God. That's where we need to be. So, a few weeks ago, I talked about this, and I want to review this and put it into context, apply it out in this, just real quickly. 3 points that I talked about several weeks ago, and you can go back and listen to the message that I had for that. It was on Thanksgiving weekend. Encouragement, it does these three things. It breaks loneliness and inspires connectivity. Do you think Mary and Joseph were lonely? Could be. They just had each other, family's gone, and they were alone just trying to make their way through. My assumption is probably they were struggling in different ways. And that's just assuming this and saying, okay, we're just going through this. And God brings some people in to be able to be an encouragement, to break out the loneliness and break out the, I'm going through this life alone. I'm the only one that believes what I'm going through. And it brought this whole connectivity in with someone else. Listen, when we encourage people, here's what we do. We inspire, we encourage, we allow for people to be connected to one another. Whether you're sitting with them and just saying, I feel your pain. Or whether you're giving them gifts, or whether you're just saying, man, God's got you. I see he's going to do great things in you. I'll just sit here with a journey with you. Like, whatever it is, we break loneliness and we inspire connectivity. We are living in the most connectable society during the loneliest time in history. Do you realize that? There's great, huge studies on this, where we have the ability to connect on social media and all kinds of things. You can call, you know, I saw this thing the other day. You know, this person actually picked up the phone and called somebody after they were texted several times. And the other person's like, what are you calling me for, right? Like, oh, we don't talk like this. Just text. That's all we do. It's kind of funny. But anyway, we have the opportunity to connect in so many different ways, whether it's through a phone, through Facebook, through whatever your ability is, while we are living in the loneliest time in history. It's a sad thing. How do you break that? Encouragement. Encouragement. It breaks loneliness and inspires connectivity. The second thing, it breaks lies and inspires discernment. Here for them, any lie that Satan would be sowing into their heart saying, this isn't the real Jesus, you're just making this up. Any lie that they might have, and I'm not saying they did, but any lie that they might have sown in their heart and saying, this, I don't know if this is real. What God did through Elizabeth and through the shepherds and the wise men is he sealed the deal. Through that encouragement, he said, listen, this is the truth. This is a God moment. This is a God thing. You're bearing God's son, the Messiah, and he has a true purpose for what's going on here. The third thing that encouragement does is it breaks cynicism and inspires creativity. Do you realize that at the end of this point, you don't hear anything about Mary and Joseph and Jesus for the next 10 years? What happened during that time? Do you think that maybe there are some cynical things that came into the life at different points of, I don't get what's going on? And where is God? Why? Like, I expected something different. And here's the reality. Being stuck is saying, you know, the reality that I'm living is different than the expectations that I had for my reality. Like, I wanted to do this, but my reality is over here. And oftentimes we grow cynical while our expectations and reality are not meeting themselves up. And here in our culture, in our society, cynicism is, in my opinion, on a huge rise. You're cynical in everybody. I hear people say all the time, I don't trust anyone. I wouldn't trust a pastor, a priest, a police officer, or my next door neighbor. When 100 years ago or 50 years ago, those people were all trustable. And so we're cynical when we look into the eyes of one another. We're cynical with coworkers. We're cynical with millennials. And millennials are cynical with old-timers, whatever. You're cynical all over the place. This is our culture. It is not a biblical culture. And what I'm doing is I'm saying we need to be against the culture by being an encourager. Because God's not done yet. Do you see it? God's not finished with our culture here. He's not finished with us. He's not done yet. He's got great and mighty things planned for each and every one of us, and he's put us into the position to do exactly what he's called us to do, and the question is whether we will step up to it then. Do you believe, do you trust God enough to follow through with what he's called you to do? So often, we see God show up in this big moment, and sometimes it's on a Sunday morning, or sometimes in the middle of the week, or sometimes it's the different seasons of our life where you see God show up in a big way. And then after that, it's kind of like nothing. You expect this huge thing, like, okay, God showed up, and now guess what? It's going to all go just right and perfect. My marriage is going to work out. My finances, my bills are going to get paid, and this relationship or this work thing, whatever. And we're like, okay, God showed up. It's going to get better. And nothing happens. I had this huge conversation with this person that I wanted them to know who Jesus was. And I thought for sure we planned to get together. And I thought for sure this was the time. This is a God moment. And at the end of it, nothing happened. And I've been praying for years and years, and there's still nothing happened. And what Satan does, he sows these seeds of cynicism. And we get alone. And we pull away, and we begin to get critical, and we begin to lie to ourselves, and, well, God just doesn't work this way anymore. It's kind of like waiting for an oak tree to grow. You ever do that? Right? Put a video camera outside, and, hey, the times I can't be there, we're going to fast forward this thing. Yeah, you do that? Good luck. You don't have enough time to record an oak tree growing. But that's the way God works. He sows the seeds, and over time, his time, not my time, he grows things in the way that he wants. Let me make this really personal to Milestone Church. 2018's been an awesome year. In 2018, we changed the name of our church. The beginning of the year actually is our anniversary. While we celebrated that in April, the beginning of the year was when we actually changed the name. And we had some, I know in my mind, I had some expectations. In many of your minds, you're like, this is a total God moment. There's unity in this church. We're excited for what God's doing. We're changing the name. It's an amazing thing how, excuse me, how God had orchestrated all these things. There were some huge God moments, and there was a lot of people coming to the church, checking some things out, and we saw, you know, attendance kind of grow, and offerings were growing, like all the numbers were going in the right direction. We were seeing some lives changed, and just some excitement there. So the expectation is that during this season, this would be the beginning point, like, kind of like dropping a bomb and seeing the explosion then after that. That was the expectation of many, that in 2019, we'd have two services, and we'd be packing out this auditorium, and a second one maybe, and we'd be seeing people coming to know who Jesus is in a very personal, real way, and we'd be seeing some great things happening. And for many, you've said, what's happened? Like we're not shrinking, but we're not doing this. Like, God showed up back then, and we saw this, so why is it not this? It's kind of like Mary and Joseph, isn't it? They didn't have this. They had, here's the moment, now follow God, plant the oak trees, and watch the forest over time. That's where I see us. We're planting oak trees. On Wednesday nights, I'm so thrilled to have Pier 252. We were planting oak trees. We made a huge change, tremendous unity, tremendous excitement. So thrilled. Got a great team. All of them. We've got a great audio visual AV team. That 6 months ago or so, they decided, and this was not on me, they decided, we want to put your messages into video and put it online. And you can ask Andrew. I said, come on, like, really? Like, I don't think you want to do that. That's not a good idea. And he said, no, it is. This is where we need to go. He had a vision for AV. He had a vision for what he wanted to do there. So he started putting them up, and he said, and I'm going to put them on YouTube. I'm like, oh, come on, for real? Why would you do that? This is so embarrassing. People are going to, like, they don't want to watch. And anyway, a few weeks ago, Brian and Andrew sat with me, and they said, hey, we want to tell you what's going on YouTube and on our channel thing. They said, do you know that since we started, we've had over 1,400 people view the messages? I said, what? Did you get the numbers right? They said, when you go under the analytics page, here you can see it. Over 1,400 people. And I wanted to shut it down. Not then, but in the beginning. I thought, this idea is crazy. God's doing something. We have people sharing. By the way, if you want to help our Facebook page get better and stronger, more people see it, just share the messages. Comment. Like it. Try not to say, I hated that message and I slept through the whole thing. Like, try to just say that personally, you know, just saying. I'm having fun. In different ways, God's using each one of you in awesome different details. Are we there yet? Nope. I say it all the time, and I'll keep saying it. We are a work in progress. We are not going to be at the point of arrival until Jesus comes back for us. Get it? So together, as a body, let's keep pushing forward. And so this is why in a couple of weeks, on January the 6th, we're going to do this thing that we're going to do, and I'm hoping that's an annual thing. It's our one-year anniversary for being Milestone Church. And so I want to do a Milestone Celebration Day. And so within that, what we want to do is we're going to have a display in the next couple of weeks. We're working on this detail going forward. We're going to have some rocks that you can share. On your response card, you can share and say, hey, I'd like to be part of this. And you can share then through this, write your name and the date and write down the thing that God has done in 2018 in you. So that we can together share and be excited for what God's doing. Not so that we would look at you and say, you're so great. That's not what we do. so that we would look at God and say, God is trustable. If he can do this in me, and if he got me through that, then he's going to do this in you. And it could be anything from a huge thing where God got me through this car ride, or a small thing, whatever, however you'd look at that, or this huge thing where God reconciled this relationship, or God did this, you know, almost miraculous thing, whatever it might be, that you're able to just come back and give glory to God. The entire day on January 6th is going to be devoted to just that, okay? It's going to be a celebration. So we're going to share different things, and some will want to share vocally, and you'll have to let me know of that so we can plan this service out so it's not just kind of chaos. And some will want to just have something read. Some will want to do maybe a video of sorts or whatever, and we want to share those things. And I'd like for this to be part of our DNA here, that we're sharing what God's doing. It's not all about what the pastor's preaching. Sometimes it needs to be more reflective of what God's doing in our lives as well. So I'd love for this to be part of what we do all the time. And then through that, we'll take these stones and we'll put them into a jar. And I'd love to fill up as many jars throughout the year. And we're not going to just stop there. It's not just a one-day thing. And throughout all of 2019, as we have different people say, hey, I have a milestone that I want to share. And they want to fill up another jar and keep on going. I would love to have one or two milestone moments shared every single week in 2019. Could you imagine this? Wouldn't that be awesome? It's kind of like inviting the shepherds or the wise men or Elizabeth to come and to be an encouragement to all of us again. It's look at what God is doing. Look at what God can do. And we celebrate and celebrate and celebrate and celebrate some more. And so, church, as we prepare for that, I hope you'll pray and just ask God to show you anything that you'd like to share. Don't leave it up to everybody else can share. Because if everybody does that, we'll have a pretty quick service, right? Here's why. Why would I do this crazy thing? Because I think God needs to get more glory here. And it's because I hear the stories personally, because you'll text me, you'll email me, you'll call me, you'll stop in the office, or you'll see me at different points, and you'll share it with me and say, Pastor, I got to tell you what God's doing. There's a milestone moment in my life. And maybe you don't say it exactly like that, but you're saying something like that to me. And for me, I'm like, man, that's awesome. And you're saying the same thing. But what if the whole church would hear this? What if we all need a bit of encouragement to break our cynicism, to break the lies, to break us from going a direction we shouldn't be going? What if we need that on a regular basis? And what if that becomes our DNA? And out of that, what if our prayer meeting fills up and that becomes much more important than the preaching service? Because we're saying, hey, God really is big, and maybe we should all show up and pray together because he wants to do something mighty here. Could you imagine that? And we all begin praying together, and that becomes the power hour, right? Where you start seeing God do some things, and you're like, we prayed about that last week, and check this out. And you come in expecting for something to happen every single week. Because God really is that big. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are great enough to do the impossible. You are infinite. And Lord, there's times where we grow in cynicism and we should not. And so God, forgive us for where we're cynical, where we lie to ourselves against you, and we talk ourselves out of what you want to do. And Lord, I pray that you would encourage us to trust you more. Bring people around us to share encouraging words, encouraging generosity, just showing up, Lord. I pray that you just bring people around us to encourage us away from the wrong place and into the right place. And God, we want to give you all the praise, all the honor. You are worthy of our worship. It's through Jesus I pray. Amen.